For our scripture reading this morning, we'll turn to the 13th chapter of Hebrews. This is the final message in the series on the glories of the unchanging Christ. It's been a real blessing to me to have done a little research in preparing for these messages on the glories of the unchanging Christ. And today we want to talk about the glories of His unchanging presence. All the glories that are revealed in His promise, I will be with you. So let us look at Hebrews chapter 13. And, well, let's just read the first six verses. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? When we talk about the glories of the Lord, we think of those as someone has described those outshining virtues of His perfect and holy character. All of those divine attributes of God in their purity and truth stand out so bright. It is in such contrast to man and to the things of this earth that If we were to look upon them in the brightness of their glory, we couldn't stand it. Remember even when the Lord spoke to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus when he was going there to persecute Christians. As he spoke, and you recall that there was a great brightness above the brightness of the noonday sun. And here it is so bright that Saul, as he was then known, was led blind to a house where that he was to have a disciple to come and minister to him. So these glories of our Lord are so wonderful, and we do well to meditate upon them. And one of these glories we were talking about His unchanging priesthood, His unchanging person, and so on. And when we think of His unchanging presence, He said, Lo, I am with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. What does this mean to a believer? Well, the promise of the Lord's presence surely speaks peace to the troubled soul. Surely it speaks peace to the redeemed soul. Note the announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus. Isn't it neat that when He is coming into the world and the angels of heaven announce His coming? In Luke chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14, we read, And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Think of what was present there. The Prince of Peace was coming into the world as a babe. And all heaven itself is announcing His coming. Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. And was there anything that this world needed more than that? The greatest need for the world was peace. Basically, peace with God. It was at enmity with God. And the world, the outward strife, the wars, the sickness, and all the trouble that man was experiencing in those days was a result of being separated from God and being in conflict with God and at war with God, if you please. And so, the announcement of one who's coming to bring peace. But the world rejected him. The disciples saw the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ as glory. You remember that John said, "We beheld His glory." What did they see when He was here? "We beheld His glory." Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. What it must have been like. Now we know that the Lord veiled the glory that He had with the Father before the world was. They couldn't look upon Him. Man could not have been in His presence. Man could not be in the very presence of God and live. No man has seen God at any time except he who is in the bosom of the Father. But this was glory. But his very glory of His very the perfection of His very being were veiled. Yet, as He walked on earth, and His disciples beheld Him in fellowship with Him and saw all these perfect attributes, perfect love, perfect discipline, all the perfections of God manifested in the flesh. I imagine they just stood with their mouths open time and time again. They had never seen the likes of this. And John said, "We beheld His glory. We beheld His glory." And what about those disciples on Emmaus Road? You remember as they conversed with Him, and yet when He stopped and they broke the bread, after conversing with them, and suddenly He left, and they looked at each other and said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" Can you imagine what it was like to be in the presence of the risen Lord, though He was walking in a body? Oh, what it must have been. But yet, you know, while the Lord Jesus Christ journeyed on earth, He could only be at one place at one time. He couldn't be in the boat with the disciples on the Sea of Galilee and at the same time be at Bethany or Jerusalem or someplace else. He was limited in His body to one place at a time. You remember that on one occasion, while He was on the other side of the Jordan, in the region where John the Baptist preached, He was ministering in that area, and news came to Him that Lazarus, your friend, is sick. Well, that was some distance to Bethany. And the Lord didn't immediately go. He stayed there 2 days. And the message came that He's dead. And the Lord said, "He's sleeping." Well, if He's sleeping, He'll wake up. And then the Lord, "No, He's really dead, but He's really sleeping too." So the Lord goes to Bethany, that place where He found such a wonderful reception and hospitality. And He was met by Mary, and she said, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died." But the Lord was someplace else. What a different story it is today. Isn't it neat that we can write a letter to some of our beloved in some other part of the world? We could write to some of our friends in the Philippines who have suffered the loss of a loved one, and tell them to claim the peace and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, what it means that He will be with them. And yet we can say to our next door neighbor here, the Lord is with you. He's here. Isn't it neat? That in any place and in every place, we can claim the Lord's presence. On the other side of the world, for example, in the Philippines, they've already had their meetings. 1 o'clock in the morning. They've had their meetings. And the Lord had made the same promise to them. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And at the same time, we claim His presence here. Lo, I am with you, He said. And I will never forsake you nor leave you. Isn't that a blessed promise? We notice in John chapter 14, and we'll be looking at a few passages here in John's Gospel, here we have the promise of His presence spelled out so clearly and beautifully for us. In John chapter 14, and beginning with verse 15, we read, our Lord saying to His disciples, if you love Me, keep My commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper or another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you, one translation says comfortless, my translation says orphans. I will not leave you orphans or leave you on your own or alone. I will come to you. This is the promise of the Lord Jesus. He's with His disciples. He's with them, but there's coming a time when He's going away. In fact, He has already said, in verse 3 of this chapter, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going away. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But then He gives them this promise that though He's going away, He says, I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you without a helper. I will come to you. This is His promise. And every Christian in any part of the world can claim this promise today. Isn't that wonderful? He said, I will not leave you as orphans. Notice, also as you just turn over a few verses to the 23rd verse, Jesus said, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Notice the we. Who's the Lord Jesus talking about here when He says we? Well, He's just spoken of the Father. My Father. Who has He been talking about in the earlier part in chapter 14? He's talking about the Holy Spirit, who is called the Spirit of Truth. And He's called a comforter or helper. He says, I'll send you another helper. And that is just not a different one. The word He used for another here is for another of the exact same nature. Not a different one. But one of the exact same nature. And so this speaks to us of the unity, of the oneness of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Together. So, here the Lord in His promise of His presence, that He would not leave us orphans, He also gives a commission with this promise, as we find in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. This is a familiar passage where the Lord said, well, let's look at, begin reading in verse 19 of Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Some translation says the world. Really, it's age. I will be with you. And so this age is now nearly 2,000 years old, isn't it? And so we see he's still present. Our Lord is still the same. We sang that little chorus yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. So this promise applies to his disciples anywhere and everywhere. So we can say to our dear brothers and sisters on the other side of the world, they can claim his presence, the promise of his presence, just as we do here today. Our Lord is not limited by space or by distance. So, we have the promise of his presence. Let's look at some of the blessings of his presence. They are twofold. While you're there in John's Gospel, chapter 14, look at verse 27. Here we find the blessings of his presence, and we can say that they're twofold. Verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. My peace I leave, or peace I leave, and my peace I give, he is saying. This peace that he leaves with us, someone has said, is the peace that is the result of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that's true. This peace that he's talking about here is a peace with God that comes as a result of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, we remember the passage well. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is being justified, counted just and right now. We have been reconciled to God. And so peace has been established. That conflict, the strife, the enmity is ended. We're no longer clashing, as it were. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the peace that Jesus is saying, peace I leave with you. It's here, it's ours, it's permanent. It's fixed. It didn't go away when he left. He is leaving it with his disciples. It is theirs to claim and theirs to rest upon and rely upon. Notice further how he explains that this was accomplished. Let's turn now to Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 14. This tells how this peace was secured between us and the Father. Ephesians chapter 2, and beginning with verse 14, we read, for he himself is our peace. That is, it's accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition or separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. He's talking about Jew and Gentile alike. Not only at peace with themselves, but peace with God. The two now at peace with God. And it is all through the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all accomplished through the cross. Turn over a couple of pages, perhaps, in your Bible to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. Colossians 1 and verse 20. Speaking of Christ, and it says, "And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." You know, this peace is just not sitting down with some verbal agreement. This peace was secured by the Lord Jesus Christ through his victory. The conflict which he won at Calvary's cross against Satan and all the hosts of evil, he won a clear-cut, decisive victory. How unlike what we talk about victories today. What about the victory in Korea many years ago? How about the victory in Vietnam? People laugh at those kind of things. Not so with our Lord Jesus Christ. His victory over sin was clear cut and decisive. It was a work once for all accomplished at Calvary. And there he has made peace, having made peace through the blood of the cross. So beloved, it is an eternal work. It is a work that's finished. And isn't this comforting to know? And there are a lot of people today, you know, that don't believe in the eternal security of the believer. As a matter of fact, I was brought up under the doctrine of the insecurity of the believer. You better watch it, bud. You slip and God might get you. No, if you die in your sin, I had one fellow I was trying to convince him of the trust that he could have in the Lord. And he said, "Yeah, but what if I sin and God strikes me dead before I have time to repent?" Can you imagine living in a life like that? That's real insecurity, isn't it? But thanks be to God, we can rest in this decisive victory once for all accomplished in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. So we can rest. This peace that our Lord has accomplished for us, we can rest. We can rest in the work of Calvary. And then he says, in the rest of that verse, chapter 14 of John, verse 27, he said, "Peace I leave with you." And he says, "My peace I give to you." This is a twofold peace he's talking about. My peace that I give to you, he's talking about, is the peace that comes with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He takes up his abode in us. Going back to verse 16 of John 14, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper or comforter, that he may abide with you forever." He takes up a permanent residence here in the believer. Can't beat that. You cannot beat that. And while, turn over to John 16 and verse 7. Oh, these are blessed passages here. These are glorious truths. In chapter 16 and verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper or comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Because he has gone away, having accomplished our salvation through the work of Calvary, having gone away, he's no longer limited to that little area in Palestine, in Israel. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, or the end of the age. We can acknowledge his promise. A believer in any part of the world can acknowledge this blessed truth. The glory of such a Lord as this, that he's here today. He's in the Philippines. He's in Africa. He's in Europe. Wherever believers are, he is there. Because he has, in the person of the Holy Spirit, taken up his residence in the believer. And this peace that he's talking about is only found in the Lord Jesus. There's no true peace outside of Christ. Look at verse 33 of John chapter 16. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Where is this peace found? In the world? No, he says, in me. Don't look to the world. He says, it is in me. He has won the victory. It isn't that he sat down and signed some agreement with the devil. It is that he won the victory clear cut and decisive at Calvary. And so therefore I can trust him. He has accomplished all this for me, and I can rest in him, because he who accomplished that peace dwells within. The world does not and cannot offer any real lasting peace. Now, I don't remember World War I, but I knew a lot of people who did, and I can remember them back earlier. They were talking about the League of Nations and so on. You see, after World War I, it was such a terrible worldwide war, as they called it, that the world was so distressed, it said, we've got to have peace. And so the best way to do it, let's form a League of Nations, and we'll all live in unity and harmony and peace. And we'll have a governing body that will assure us that this is going to be the end of the world wars. Well, how many years? It wasn't very many years after that the little Hitler got on his little horse and started parading. And in the 30s, we know what happened then. And the first thing you know, by 1939, there was the beginning of World War II. And after that great and awful war, which some have seen up close, after that awful worldwide conflict, to the destruction, to the death of hundreds of thousands of people, and to the destruction of cities, countries, we've got to come up with a body that will secure peace for us. So what do? We build the United Nations. And we've got a big monster up there in New York that's a symbol of world peace. Isn't it great that we have no such places like Rwanda, Haiti, Zaire, or places in Africa, all the conflicts that are going on? Isn't it wonderful that we have such peace today? Wouldn't you hate to see war? My. This is a sample of the effectiveness of the United Nations. What can they do? The Lord says, in the world you have tribulation. It is here to stay. And it's all because of man and sin. But Jesus said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The victory is mine. Rest in me. And we can rest in the person of our Lord. Let us note the product now of we've been looking at the promise of his presence. Let's look at the what the product will be of his presence. First of all, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, you remember that passage quite well. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, what? Peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all these things. Against such there is no law. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the outgrowth. This is the product of the indwelling Spirit of God. You cannot have them apart from the Holy Spirit of God, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot have them. Further, for the product of the indwelling Spirit of God, turn on over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Here's an admonition to those who are trusting in and relying upon the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. In other words, the fruit of this, the product of this peace, of the indwelling Christ, ought to be peace. We're not only at peace with God, but at peace with our fellow men. And he says, let this peace of God rule in your heart. Let it be the master. Let it control. But we don't always do that, do we? I don't know if you have this kind of struggle with that as I do or not, but the scripture is quite plain on it. And also another value of this we see, just turning back to Philippians rather, chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul said, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. These are blessed truths. Now the problem we have is laying hold of them and resting in that finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's a good deal more that we could say, and perhaps we might attach this to another message sometime in the future. As a matter of fact, I think it would be a good idea to do so. But we could continue on with some of these, what we would refer to as the blessings of his presence. We have looked at a number of them today. But the effect that this will have upon our lives, and let me close with reading these verses once again, lest you think that, where did you get your text this morning, and have you gone full circle? Reading once again, in closing, Hebrews chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly or unknowingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. His promise is absolutely sure. He said, I will be with you always. And he says, I will never, and actually I'm told by the scholars This verse could well be translated, I will never, no, never, ever. That's the language of this. I will never, no, never, ever forsake you. That being true, we ought to be able to rest completely and trust Him for all things. Now, what effect will this have on our lives? What have we just been reading in these verses? This is what we want to take up some future time. If this is true, that He will never ever leave us, and in verse 6, that the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do unto me? What effect is this going to have upon my daily life? We'll look at some of these things that are listed in Hebrews 13:1-5 at another time. But it will not be totally disassociated with the glories of the unchanging Christ, except that we may say that it will have to do with how it affects our lives for Him. So I trust that as we focus more upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and on His promises and on the thought of His unchanging presence, He is here, unchanging. He doesn't change, and He doesn't leave us. What effect should this have on my life and my testimony? This will tie in very closely to what Dave was saying in our Sunday school class this morning. It probably should affect our whole outlook on life, our pursuits, our goals, and so on. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your blessed word. These glorious truths pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ and His promises to us, especially this promise of His unchanging presence. How we thank You for this. We pray that we may have a better understanding of this and appropriate these truths to our own lives. We know that if we would do so, there would be less stress, less worry, less self-concern. We would truly be at rest if only the peace of Christ were to be the ruling factor in our lives. Help us to appropriate these truths, to really apply them and to know how to put them into practice in our lives. We ask in our Savior's